Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Covenant Church of Thomaston on this kind of chilly morning, but it's warm in here, that's for sure. We welcome Jessica Carter this morning, who'll be sharing the message with us. Make sure you go over and greet her after the service and welcome her here. I'll check in. Does anyone have anything they would like to share with us today? I know, Ruth, we have one last attempt to take the
Style of ministry.
Style of ministry. It's going to be after church.
Downstairs.
After your coffee and goodies, then at
11:30.
Okay. Does anyone have anything they would like to share with us this morning? Sure.
Peggy? Yeah, I would just like to say thank you to our blessed sister in Christ, Mary, for hosting the Women's Bonfire Friday. If you didn't come, you missed such a joyful, blessed experience, and it was just nice gathering with other women and having a great time. It was a blessing. Thank you, Mary. You're welcome.
Okay. Does anyone have anything else you'd like to share? Now, there's Diddy Bags coming up. They're going to be due pretty soon, I believe. And you got anything this morning?
Yeah, we had a fantastic men's weekend in Our Lady of Calvary.
You did.
And it was a record-setting number of men who came on board as candidates. I think it was a record-setting, wasn't it? But it revived the community.
Okay.
It did.
Okay.
And revived several members of the community.
That's outstanding. Outstanding. Does anyone else have anything they would like to share with us this morning? Any joys or concerns? No?
Yes.
Yes.
Mary does.
Mary
does. About the kitchen, Mary.
Oh. About the kitchen.
Some of us, Martha and Linda and I, were on the social committee, and we spent some time on Friday morning working in the kitchen, kind of cleaning things out, rearranging some things. So you'll notice also in the fellowship room there is a table up against the closet doors with miscellaneous items that are looking for a home. So help yourself. And we're going to come back again this week. I don't know what day. Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock. To do some more purging and cleaning. So you're welcome to participate if you're able.
That's great. And we're going to be taking plates.
They've been moved.
They're already in the attic?
They're not in the attic. Oh. They're in the closet. All the paper products that we use on a regular basis are in the cabinets where the plates we haven't used in many years.
Okay, glory. Do you have something? Do you have something on the cookie walk?
Yes, and there's cookie walk, so it's going to be here before we know it. Thanksgiving, it's just next month, so we're going to start not this Friday, but the following Friday, baking cookies on Friday night to pass. So if anybody wants to come help, and also I know everything is so expensive right now, so I was going to get whoever wants to bake on their own at home. I was going to get extra supplies like flour and sugar and butter and eggs and leave them in the kitchen, so and you can just take what you need, so to make the cookies to help cover the cost.
Well, we did good. Oh, B's got something. Let me get the microphone, B.
No, that's not.
You good?
No, I had the blinds hung in Potter's house. So now there's privacy in Potter's house.
Okay.
We don't have to worry about people staring in the windows.
Oh? Didn't know that was a problem, but that's good. Do you want the microphone? Can you? No?
I just want to make one quick little plug for Trunk or Treat. It's this coming Saturday. We do still need some people to help, not necessarily with a decorated trunk, but like handing out candy or other snacks or just supervising pumpkin decorating. So if you don't want a decorated trunk, but you could come for a couple hours to help, either talk to Mary or see somebody else who's on the CD. I don't know those people, but just let one of us know if you can help.
want them in costume and stuff?
Don't have to wear one, but if you feel like it, sure.
I know you don't need a microphone.
No, I don't. Yeah. But I just wanted to say that the sign over Potter's House looks beautiful. What a great job for trustees to do that. Thank you.
Okay. Well, for a group that didn't have any messages, we get Linda's got another one. Well, that's up to the board to go through and take care of. Yes. Well, let us now stand for our.
Do you have a disclaimer? This Friday night in the fellowship hall, and all of you are invited.
Okay.
Nice.
Okay. Thank you.
That bought with blood, wholeheartedly. we're going to speak from Psalm 136. And would you join me, please, in our call to worship? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Who alone does great wonders.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Who by understanding made the heavens.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth on the waters.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And the moon and stars to rule over the night.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Now we'll go to hymn 322. Pray with me, please. Lord, we come before you, united in prayer, agreeing that all praise, honor, and glory belong to you forever. Your steadfast love endures beyond anything we can know. The universe which you have given us is so vast that we can hardly imagine it. Help us to understand that your wisdom and your power go beyond all of life. Yet, because of your steadfast love, you have made a way for us. You have walked in our fires, shared in our troubled times. Your steadfast love for humanity has endured from ages past, even up to now, and it will endure for all time and forever. Father, your word is true. Now, as we bow before you, help us to consider deeply the faith and life that you have called us to. It is in the most precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please join me in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our debts,
as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
morning, church.
Good morning, Dave.
Thank you. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Numbers. It's chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. And if you'd like to follow along, it's page 113 in your pew Bible. I'll give you a minute or two to get there, to join me. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 of the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of the meeting and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there. I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it by yourself." And our New Testament reading comes to us today from the book of Luke, and it is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, and that's page 844 in your pew Bible. The mission of the 70. And after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs in every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in your peace will not rest on that person, or will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. For the laborer deserves to be paid. Don't move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe out and protest against you.' You know, yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, but rejoice or that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
To the Son and to the Holy Ghost. to walk with you, Jesus. Feel your presence, know you're here. I want to see you, Jesus. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. Do in exchange for me. Cause even the impossible can be reality. Jesus, I believe. I believe. I want to say what you're saying. Speaking high, what you say. I want to cling to you, Jesus. Who hanging on your every breath.
Good morning, Father. Chill of fall is in the air. The leaves are changing. Our furnaces are turning on, Lord. It's a beautiful time of the year, but there's sorrow around us as a church family. We lift up the Badowski family and John and the loss of his father. We pray that you guide and comfort them and be with them, Father, and watch over them and guide their days. And Father God, we pause. Everyone stops as our neighboring town, Bristol, and policemen who were murdered. Horrible, horrendous, terrible, and so close to home, Lord. Father, we lift them up. We lift up their families. We lift up the department as a family and just pray that you be with them. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough for the little kids going forward. Christmas is coming, Lord, and it's just, words can't express. We don't know what to say, Father, but we lift them up to you. And we lift up those in our church family who have lost someone this year. The holidays are coming, and it's going to be tough, Lord. So we pray that you be with them and comfort them. And we pray that you open our hearts to be good followers of you, to interject love and peace and caring to them and help them along the way. I especially lift up Rogine. Rogine needs comfort. She's lost, and we just pray that you be with her and open up our minds to give her a call or send a card or just to acknowledge her, and hopefully we can get her back here. Lord, we lift up people in town and in this church who are going to be affected by the high cost of oil. Lord, it's astounding how high it's getting, and as we're going to reach days of uncertainty and days of choices, and we just ask for your guidance through that process, Lord. Father, we lift up our church. We're in a time of change, and we lift up the review process. We pray that you guide that and guide our hearts and guide our hands to make the right choices, and we lift that all up to you. We pray for your guidance and your protection and your care over our church during this time. We lift up our leadership and our officers, and we lift up the whole church family, Lord. At this time of year, we especially lift up the Sunday school teachers and the students, Lord, and the trunk or treat that's coming up, and how we can affect people and touch kids that 20 years from now could be sitting here joining us. So, Father, we praise you and thank you, and we pray that you open our hearts as we prepare for the Advent coming up and Thanksgiving, and we just pray your will be done in our lives, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Please.
I lowered it for you.
Thank you. Good morning. Can everyone hear me okay? This is working okay? Okay. Let's have a quick word of prayer before I begin the word this morning. Father, it is our honor to come before you, to enter into your presence through the precious blood of Christ. It is through his righteousness that we come before you, and not because of any righteousness that is within us. Father, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts this morning, that we might hear and obey your word and truth. Give us grace to labor, to work on the things that you have called us to do, that your kingdom may be advanced. And Father, this morning we pray that you will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word and truth. Father, that your word will go forth, that you will help us to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. And above all things this morning, Father, we pray that you alone will be glorified as the giver of this word, as the sender of our Savior, as the one who called us by your grace and not because of anything good that we had done. All things, Father, are from you and through you, and we are grateful this morning that we can fellowship around your word and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this morning, let me give you just a little background because I read my bio in the program and realized it needs to be updated. Yeah, I hadn't given the Covenant Office an updated bio. I am an ordained minister of the Covenant, ordained actually last year, and I was previously the minister of preaching and teaching at Bethany Covenant Church in Berlin, Connecticut. I stepped down from that role last year to pursue a PhD in New Testament and Christian origins at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. And so I do most of my work here from the state because it's all dissertation. But that's pretty much what I do now. And I have a small business that I have as well. And I am a member at Pilgrim Covenant Church in Granby, Connecticut. So I just wanted to give that update and make sure everybody was on the same page. A little bit about my just preaching style. I've never preached here before. I love the church. I love the feel of it. The worship was wonderful, beautifully done. I'm so envious of the guitarists. I have an acoustic guitar at home, which I have not yet started to learn. I was trained as a pianist growing up, but I love acoustic guitar, and I have one and haven't learned any of it yet. soon, I hope. But this morning, just to give you a little sense of my preaching style, usually we do a little bit of context at the beginning so you know what's going on in the Bible at the point that we're going to be talking about today. Then we do a little bit of going through the scripture to understand what it means. What is it actually saying, and what does it mean? And then after that, we apply it to our everyday lives, so you'll be able to follow along. So up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing people. He has already sent out the 12 in Luke 9. He sends out the 12 apostles to go and gives them pretty much very similar instructions, I should say, to the 70 that he sends out, and that's what we'll be discussing today. And so Jesus gives all of these people who serve him. Jesus at this time had a group of disciples, not just the 12 that we think about, but a large group of followers. And so he sent the 12 that he named apostles out, and then the 70, and then at the end of, close to the end of Luke 9, he lets them know that he's headed towards Jerusalem. He sets his face in that direction. He's intending to go there. So the lesson that we're learning today is all in the shadow of Jerusalem. Now that's poignant for us, isn't it? Because we know what happened to Christ when he went to Jerusalem. He arrived at first to great celebrations, right? Processions with palms and shouts of Hosanna, Son of David. By the end of the week, people were shouting to crucify him. He was killed, but we know he rose from the dead early the beginning of the following week. Now, it's important to understand that Jerusalem, and you know this, I think, from your studies in the Bible, was the epicenter of Jewish life. It's the place where God was worshipped. It's the place where the most prominent people were, the most influential people in the Jewish community. Jesus, when he walked this earth, was from Galilee. He was called a Nazarene. He would have been an outsider in Jerusalem. He was not an inside person. Someone perhaps like the Apostle Paul would have been, prior to his conversion, of course. But Jesus was not an insider. He would have been an outsider, almost someone from the country, if you will. I'm telling you this for a reason, because geography will play a role, different cities and towns, in our lesson today. Now, for those of you who like travel, if you're interested in travel narratives or you like to read stories about people when they go to other countries, scholars actually call the next 10 chapters of Luke, chapters 10 through 20, travel narratives, because it describes Jesus' travels to Jerusalem, the different people he met, the things he did, and other pieces of information that the authors think are important. So it's just interesting reading, if you're interested in travel narratives. It's interesting to read Luke 10 through 20 just from that perspective. And finally, the focus of our topic today is the kingdom of God and what comes with it. Jesus has been talking about, from Luke 8 on, and really a little bit even before that, he's talking about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. When you see Jesus healing a disease or casting out a demon, these are great miracles and power that he's exhibiting. He's doing these things followed by God's judgment, just as we see in the lesson today, and we're going to walk through this bit by bit. But it's not just Jesus doing these things, but it's actually going up against the powers of darkness. When someone is possessed by a demon and Satan has control of them, Jesus is stopping that, and he's removing Satan's control. So he's actually advancing the kingdom of God in these chapters. And we'll talk more about this as we go through the sermon today. So first we're going to talk a little bit about, again, what the sermon, what the text, Luke 10, what it actually says. And so we'll start with the Lord of the harvest. One of the first things Jesus mentions here is that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, and says to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. Now, this raises several points. First, the harvest belonged to the Lord, not to the people serving. The second is that there was a great harvest available. They were to pray to send more workers, because even though their work was important, there was more important work. Prayer was an important part of their work, the third point. The fourth is that they were still subject to the Lord. They didn't send themselves. They were sent by the Lord of the harvest. And then finally, their situation was quite dangerous. They had to rely on the Lord to succeed. So their ministry needed to be harmless towards others. Now, I'm going to go on the move here because I realized I forgot my water when I walked up here. So I need to grab it because I'm already feeling a little bit parched. I know, so that's what you get for doing so much talking. Oh. So now, going before the Lord is the second piece. Jesus has just talked about the Lord of the harvest and given them instruction. Now he says, you are going before the Lord, meaning you are going ahead of the Lord. Jesus is sending the 70, just like he sent the 12, to places that he intends to follow. And so there's a sense in which Jesus is acting like a king that's also a general. Any historians or any of you who like to read history know that usually when people are kings, they have some sort of military power. It's necessary in order to secure the throne. And oftentimes, as in the case of David, the kings are also generals. So you can think of what Jesus is doing a little bit like a king, a general that's a king, who is overtaking another kingdom. What he does first is send his higher ranked people to go and scout the location, to see what's going on, and to get started working. He did that with the 12 originally. Now he's sending 70 more. So do you see how Jesus is advancing? And then he intends to follow later. So it's almost as if a battle is taking place. It is, spiritually. And this is what Jesus is doing. And so it doesn't end there. Not only is he sending these people there, but the point here is that there's a strong relationship between Jesus and the people that he sends. When he plans to go somewhere, he sends his servants first to prepare and make ready. And we know that there was a lot of work to be done. Now the disciples, the 70 I'll call them here, were to have a sense of urgency. Their work was too important to get caught up in other things. At harvest time, by metaphor, if you don't gather crops quickly, they rot. They go to waste. So when the harvest is ripe, that's the time when you need to do the reaping. And so Jesus told the 70 not to carry money belts and bags and shoes and not to make greetings. He said, God will take care of your needs through others. And there's a warning here against greed, a subtle one, because their needs are going to be met, but they don't need to be seeking things for themselves. As far as the greetings go, it's a little different than how we greet people. These days, we simply say hello or wave at someone or text an emoji or something. In those days, the greetings were much more ritualistic and elaborate. It would have taken a lot of time to greet someone and then to have discussion with them. So Jesus is saying, skip the greetings. He's saying, you don't have time for that. You have work to do, and so stay focused on that. And when you enter a house, Jesus tells them, you pronounce peace upon it. And if the person there is a person of peace, a person receptive to the peace that comes from Christ, then that peace will rest on them. If not, it would return. And so the 70 were to stay at a particular house and simply and identify whether the person was actually a peaceful person or not. This helped. This is more than just going into a room or a house and saying peace and seeing what happens, right? You know, sometimes we read these things in the Bible and we think to ourselves, let's try it out, right? So if I go into someone's house, well, I'll try to discern whether or not I think they're of peace by saying it and seeing what happens. But it's not that simple, because what they're doing when they pronounce peace is the result they're able to discern spiritually the condition of the people in that house, what their nature and character are. This was important for their safety, for their well-being, and also, again, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And incidentally, the 70 did not have this Holy Spirit in them the way we do. We don't need to go pronounce peace into a house. We can walk into a house and trust in what we are discerning by the Holy Spirit ourselves. We don't need to go and pronounce peace and see the result. We have the Spirit of truth within us. So just be careful. I mean, it's easy to get tempted to say, oh, why don't we try this and see? We don't need to. Thankfully, can you imagine? We're in a better position than the 70 were who walked with Christ because we have the Holy Spirit living directly in us. So Jesus says to stay in one place, he says to the disciples, and eat what is before you. Many of the 70 would have been followers of the law, which means that their diets would have been restricted for their entire lives. There are certain foods they wouldn't eat, wouldn't go near, certain combinations of food that they couldn't eat. All of those things would have been things that they had observed in honor of God from their youth. And now Jesus is telling them, sit down, eat what's there, keep going. So this is a stretch for them. This isn't something easy. He's saying to them not to be picky, in a sense. Not to say, this is not about people who have food allergies or special diets, which can be medically necessary. This is about focusing on the task before you and not getting distracted with anything else. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. The next thing is the actual work that they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to heal and to preach. Now, these things work together. And this is an important distinction. It is the word of God that comes first, the teaching and the preaching. The signs and the miracles are intended to confirm the truth of what's been taught. So often people are chasing after miracles and signs, hoping to see something new. But the truth is those things are intended to follow the word of truth. That's why Jesus' ministry was so powerful. He taught the kingdom of God, and then the miracles he had bore witness to the truth of what he was teaching. And so Jesus says to the 70 that they are to heal the sick, to preach the kingdom of God, and then God would use the healings and the miracles to confirm again what they were teaching. This is exactly, as you know, what happened with Christ. If the city rejected them, and this is powerful, they are to go out into the street and make a spectacle of shaking the dust, of wiping the dust off their feet in protest against that city, but to remind them that the kingdom of God had come near. And of course, if the city accepted them, they were to do those works that I just described. But here's something interesting that Jesus says. He says that it would be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for a city that rejected the 70. Obviously, we have to examine that. Because what could be worse than Sodom, which is held up, I believe it's Genesis 19, which is held up as an example of wickedness beyond compare, even by today's standards, right? How in the world is it worse for the 70 to reject the truth of Christ than the people of Sodom and their actions? Moreover, Sodom had happened thousands of years prior to Jesus' walk on the earth. Again, we're talking Genesis 19 here. This is very close, relatively speaking, to the beginning of time, whereas Jesus is coming significantly later. And then finally, the sins don't seem to be of the same character, right? Sodom was involved in sexual sin and immorality on a great scale. But the cities rejecting the 70s preaching and teaching simply just don't want to hear what's being taught. How in the world is that the same? So Jesus is teaching something that we often don't hear about, which is that the level of guilt in judgment is determined not just by our actions, but by the amount of truth that's been available to us and what we did with it. Think about that. A person who sins with little truth available is judged more favorably than someone who has access to significant truth, but is indifferent and neglectful or rejects it. The people of Sodom, as we know, had only one righteous person in the entire city, and even he had questionable conduct. That was Lot, right? He was the only person in the city that the scripture describes as righteous, and again, we know of his own conduct, which had some issues, but there was only one person. How much opportunity did Sodom have to hear the truth? Not much. One guy, and even, again, his behavior is, you know, again, questionable, though later described as righteous in the scripture. Kind of like all of our conduct, right? We're all believed to be righteous in the sight of God, and you could look at any one of our own conducts and see significant challenges. So that's one person. But when the 70 are going out to these cities, look at the truth that's available. This is Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world, has sent these people to these cities. Look at the amount of truth that's available to them, and they reject it. You see now why their judgment is more harsh, because of the opportunities that they've had. The second area that Jesus talks about is how guilt is apportioned according to the miracles that have been witnessed, which is another opportunity. Again, Jesus here pronounces some heavy woe on cities that have rejected him in spite of the miracles, because these miracles provided powerful evidence of the truth of Jesus' teachings. And so they provided another opportunity for people to hear and to repent. The first two cities, and this is where the geography becomes important, the first two cities Jesus mentioned were Chorazin and Bethsaida. These two cities were located in Galilee, in the northern part of what would have been first century Palestine. These cities would have been mostly Jewish, but there would have been other people groups there as well. So Jesus says that these two cities rejected the miracles that Christ performed, and he says they refused to repent. So this shows, this refusal to repent, a deeply hardened heart, and judgment was sure to follow. As an example, you think of Pharaoh in Exodus and how often he hardened his heart despite all of the miracles and the plagues that God was sending, and you see the end result. So something similar here. But in contrast to Chorazin and Bethsaida, again, predominantly Jewish populations with some other groups there, Jesus mentions Tyre and Sidon, which are Gentile cities. He says they will fare better in judgment than Chorazin and Bethsaida. Capernaum was another city in Galilee. It was more religiously conservative and proud, based on how Jesus described it. This city had high hopes for itself, thinking to be exalted to heaven, and Jesus said, you will be brought down to Hades. So you have to imagine the audience hearing this, the people listening to Jesus' teaching. They've never heard anything like this in their lives. The idea that Gentile cities that did not believe in God would fare better in the judgment than cities where God's people lived, where the true God was worshipped, where people were in covenant with God. So what Jesus was telling them was that rejecting miracles and the accompanying teaching is also judged by God according to opportunity. The more opportunity you have to hear the truth, the greater your religious privileges, if you will. And if your religious privileges are greater, then the greater your guilt before God if you reject it. No group on earth had received greater favor from God than the Israelites. So their rejection of Christ would result in a heavier judgment than for people without those opportunities. And it's important to state here that this is not about being Jewish or not, right? This is not a matter of ethnicity, to think, oh, the Gentiles were better than the Jewish people. Not at all, because the same truth applies to us now as the people of God. Look in Connecticut at every opportunity people have to hear the word of truth. You have to drive 10 minutes, 15 minutes in any direction, and you'll see how many churches. How many religious privileges do we have here in Connecticut or in the whole U.S.? How easy is it for us to hear the truth? So how heavy will our judgment be if we reject the truth of it or are inattentive or don't think it's worth worrying about? So make the most of your opportunities. If you have not believed in Christ at the end, of course, I will mention and give an opportunity to accept him as your Lord and Savior. If you've already believed and you haven't really been focused on Christ, or if you're starting to sort of think to yourself, maybe I need to pay a little more attention to Christ, we can pray about that also. God is always merciful to us, always providing grace. These teachings are not to harm, but to help. God teaches us these things so that in the day of judgment we can prevail, that we can stand within the day of judgment and not fall. So Jesus is sharing some interesting points here about God's judgment. Some things that we may not, I know I didn't when I first learned this, I was quite taken aback. Jesus shares a lot of things with us that we need to consider. The first, as I've already mentioned, is that judgment is based on opportunity. Here's another. Judgment will compare people across different time periods. I mentioned to you that Sodom, back in Genesis 19, was compared with cities in Jesus' day, thousands of years apart. God compares them in judgment. Have you ever heard someone say that people are acting in accordance in the times in which they live? Do you ever hear people excuse sinful conduct or behavior and say, well, that's what people did in those times? That's not how God judges it. He says Sodom will be judged more favorably than you. He's comparing people across time and space because only God's been in all those places. Right? We haven't. We haven't been to Sodom, let alone the times that Jesus lived. God's present for all of them. He's therefore able to judge accurately across time and space. Astonishing when you really sit and think about this. So God will not judge us in accordance with the people who live in our times. He will judge us in comparison with people across all time. The third thing that Jesus mentioned, and this is a powerful one as well, that if Tyre and Sidon had seen the miracles that Chorazin and Bethsaida saw, they would have repented. So God knows what would have been and will judge us accordingly. What did they do? What would they have done with the opportunity you had? We'll be judged that way. Jesus is saying it as plain as day. He says, Tyre and Sidon, if they'd had the opportunities you had, they would have repented, he said, in sackcloth and ashes. They wouldn't have just repented. They would have deeply repented. And that's part of the judgment. Same thing goes for us. This is, when you look at this, you see the need for God's mercy. Because what would someone do if they'd had the opportunities that we've had our entire lives and never thought about? We know we're taking advantage of these opportunities. We all do. As soon as I read this, I felt convicted in my heart. And I thought to myself, I'm going to be in trouble in the day of judgment. Oh, I thought it for sure. And I am going to be in trouble. I'm not joking with you. There are many opportunities that I have not taken advantage of. Do you know how I deal with that? I show mercy to others. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy, right? And he says, in many other places in the scripture, the merciful man does good to his own soul, Proverbs says, but he that's cruel troubles his own flesh. Because we are going to need so much mercy from God, now that we're getting these insights into God's judgment, we show mercy to others to make sure there's mercy available for us. And God gives us those incentives on purpose. He tells us, here's what you're up against. You're outnumbered. Big trouble ahead. But there's a way. And it's through Jesus Christ and the mercy that he has shown us. And in turn, after Jesus shows us this great mercy in providing salvation, we extend it to others. It's very serious. And so, after we understand all of these things about Christ's teaching, and it's really something to see all of this in the biblical text, we see a little bit more that Christ teaches about his identification with his disciples. Jesus explains the reason why God's judgment is so severe on those who reject the 70. It's in accordance with the truth, as we talked about, but also because the 70 are representing God himself. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus sent the 70. So rejecting the 70 is rejecting the one who sent them. They didn't go by themselves. They were told to go. And it goes all the way back to the Father. Ultimately, rejection of the 70's teaching was a rejection of God's truth. And we see something similar throughout Scripture. So this acceptance, and I want to make a note here, was not about individual personalities. Let's say the 70 came to a town and somebody said, you know, I don't really like that guy, right? Or don't particularly like the looks of that person. Would a disagreement, a minor disagreement, be rejection? No, of course not, right? Here, when Jesus is talking about a lack of acceptance, he's talking about a rejection of the 70's teaching. He's not talking about personality issues or where somebody doesn't particularly like someone. He's talking about paying attention to the truth. There are people whose personalities or delivery of sermons may not suit me, but I always have an ear for the truth. I'm always listening to see, is something true being said or not? It's the most important thing. Also, helping each other. Did you notice Jesus sent the 70 two by two? Didn't send them by themselves. There are, of course, numerous reasons for this, one being safety, but the other is companionship. It would be much easier to do this together with another person and not by oneself, particularly with the rejection that the people would eventually face. So they could watch out for each other. They could have someone who understood the challenges that they are dealing with and celebrate with them in happy times. And then finally, their names are written in heaven. Jesus talks, Luke says that the 70 returned with joy, noting that the demons were subject to them. They had seen with their own eyes the power that Jesus had given them over evil spirits. It came from Christ. And Jesus responds with a very profound statement that he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Like lightning. This is astonishing. One, because of how quickly Satan fell. You can look outside during any storm and see how quickly lightning moves. That's how quickly Satan was cast out of heaven. But the second is that Jesus himself was there in the heavens when Satan was cast out. Again, eternally existent, right? But he came in the flesh. And of course, any mention of Satan's fall is a reference to pride, even if Jesus doesn't say it directly. Right, he's saying to the 70, don't be joyful because spirits are subject to you. Don't get puffed up in your heart. Don't feel too good about yourself here. Right? Jesus is like, I was actually there when Satan got cast out. You want to stay as far away from pride as possible. Instead, our rejoicing is not to be because of power God has given us, but we rejoice in the mercy and grace of God our Savior. So in application, what about the harvest around us? It's fall, right? Harvest time, pumpkin spice, apples, everything in this part of the country, so wonderful. But Jesus has sent all of us out to reap a harvest, spiritually. He's already begun the work with people who are in our midst, and there's a lot of work to do. Do you have people you're praying for? Do you have people who around you who are annoying you? Be sure to pray for them, because God has certainly intended to get your attention with them. He really has. Anyone who needs help, are you praying with them and helping as much as you can? Co-workers, families, other people, get to work. And all of our ministry as Christians should be prayerful, it should be directed by God, and it should be harmless. I don't have to tell you about how ministries are perceived in this country, and particularly the fall of many prominent ministries and ministers as of late. Our ministry should be prayerful, directed, and harmless, so that we complete our ministry work in a way that shows the kindness and the mercy of God. We also have benefits of fellowship. We're not called to do this work in isolation, but in groups. A few of you mentioned the men's meeting and a women's meeting that happened and how wonderful it was to have fellowship with one another. We have each other, and we are supposed to work together for the benefit of God's kingdom. You saw in the Old Testament reading today from the book of Numbers that the spirit that had been given to Moses was enough for him to do the work. But Moses was worn out, and he would routinely go to God and complain about how he was feeling about the things that were happening. And so God said, we'll call out 70 people. I'll take the spirit that I gave to you and divide it with them. Moses had what he needed, but now God gave him 70 other people. So Moses could go and have a chat with someone. Can you believe this or that? Now, I doubt Moses had those kinds of conversations. It was far advanced, but certainly a kind of conversation I would have. And I think having the benefits of fellowship is a blessing. Do we have a sense of urgency about Jesus' work? Do we have a sense of urgency about Jesus' message? Do we care? Notice I'm saying we. Do we care about people who are on their way to eternal destruction, or do we just watch them drive off the cliff and do nothing? Are we too busy to focus on it? We need to align our priorities with Jesus' priorities. It doesn't mean we don't have our daily lives, you know, taking the kids to soccer practice, going on vacation, visiting the in-laws, doing whatever we do in life, right? There are so many things, going to school, going to work, whatever it is. We do those things, but we need to find a way to make God's work our priority on a regular basis. Next, expect opposition. The 70 were going to encounter opposition in their ministry. Jesus said, here's how you handle it if they reject you or accept you. Here's how you handle it if they reject you. Jesus is our example, right? If most people didn't accept him, how can they accept us, right? But we're still called to do the work that he's called us to do. It would be hurtful. It will make us sad. But it happens to Christ. It will happen to us. But we have to be prepared for it. And then finally, judgment is coming. The 70 knew that the day of judgment was coming, and they knew that the works that they were doing was a precursor to that. This judgment will be based, as I've mentioned before, on opportunities we've had to receive the truth. It will be based on what others would have done with those opportunities. It will be based on our responsiveness to God's word and how we respond to the miracles that God has done in our midst. The more opportunity, the heavier the judgment. And this applies whether or not we've taken advantage of those opportunities. As I mentioned before, God is not limited to his judgment as human beings are. He will judge us across time against other and in comparison with other people, and he knows what would have been. As human beings, we love to think, if I had had that opportunity, I would have done that. I do that from time to time. I think to myself, if I had X opportunity, I would surely take advantage of it, that I felt some conviction in my heart that, no, actually, I probably would. Right? Isn't it wonderful to think of ourselves one way, but then God says, here's who you really are, but I love you anyway, right? And that's a blessing for all of us. So there's grace in Christ for those of us who serve Christ faithfully, and just make sure, as always, that you're showing mercy, because you see how heavy God's judgment is, and you get a sense now, not fully, but why the Apostle Paul said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? He said this later in the New Testament. But the point of that is not, you know, you say scarcely saved, what does that mean? It means that we're saved, but that when we're judged, there are going to be many things that we are not expecting. How many of you before today were thinking about God's judgment in the way that I've described it? It's very difficult to do that without knowledge of the word. And once you understand it, you immediately think, what can I do? Thankfully, we have Jesus to rely on. And then we show mercy as well. So we've learned many things today, haven't we? There's a lot in the scripture and in the word of God. But the kingdom of God continues to advance. Jesus' rule and reign is already in place in our hearts, in our lives, and we have the ability to impact the world around us as we share the gospel with other people and we lead them to Jesus Christ. When the word of God is preached, we can expect signs and wonders to follow and continue to see the kingdom of God advancing. The day is soon coming, I don't know when, that Jesus will return. And the kingdoms of this world will belong to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. But our job is to continue working until that day. I hope this word has been a blessing to you. I always want to mention that if there's anyone here who has not believed in Christ, if you have not received him as your Savior, if you don't know him and would like to, or if you've lived your life and say, I need to pay a little more attention to God now, feel free to see me or any of your ministerial staff after the service to inquire further. In New England, we don't do as many altar calls. I was raised in Connecticut, born in Ohio, but raised in Connecticut from a very young age, even before school. So our culture here is a little bit unique, but please don't miss this opportunity. Every opportunity we have is one that should be taken advantage of for the sake of Christ. Blessings to you all.
Let's now open our hearts to God and give back to him. Sad hearts, joyful hearts, we lift them all before you. We praise and thank you for all that you do in our lives and for the many blessings that you give us. And we thank you that we're able to give back to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion,